released a few weeks ago, and we're moving through it as we see fit, and I'm still not sure exactly where we're going after this. So if you want to pray for me this week, pray the Lord would kind of enlighten me to where he would like us to go next as we continue in our study of the Word of God. We are going to be looking more specifically this morning at verses 9 and following. Before that, I just want to remind us of what this book has to do with. It's written by the Apostle Paul and also Timothy, a very close disciple of Paul, to an individual. Some of the letters that Paul writes are written to churches. This one happens to be one that's written to an individual by the name of Philemon. And evidently, Paul knows something of him. Whether they've met face-to-face or not at some time in life, we're not exactly positive. There is a close relationship between Philemon and Paul. And Paul has heard lots of people talking about the great faith and love of this brother in Christ, and he's very much being encouraged by him. Today we're going to get more into the specifics of exactly why Paul is writing, and it has to do with the fact that Philemon had a slave, which brings up all kinds of issues and thoughts in our own minds. But he had a slave by the name of Onesimus, and Onesimus had run away, and whether he knew about Paul and made his way to Paul, or just it was one, and we all understand it was one of these providential things on God's part, that Onesimus came to Paul while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And during that time, Paul ministered to Philemon. He was converted to the faith. And so he's no longer to be looked upon as a slave, but as a brother by Philemon, a brother in Christ. And he's also, as we're going to read today, has become very important to Paul. As far as his ministry goes, Paul's become very dependent upon this man named Onesimus. But convicting that it was the right thing to do, Paul has now sent Onesimus back to Philemon. But Paul's encouragement is this, is don't receive him back as a slave, but receive him back as a brother in Christ. And we know the rest of the story, and that's exactly what happens. But we'll read beginning with verse 8 and the following verses. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Verse 8, we studied last week, and it really the gist of that is that Paul was an apostle and Paul was an elder, and just because of those things, he had the authority granted by Christ to command Philemon to free this slave. But Paul knows something of leadership, and he understands that leadership in the church is very different than leadership in the world. The leaders in the world typically look upon those that work for them or serve them as being driven before them. In other words, they are the driver. They push the people. On the other hand, we understand that Christian leadership is contrary to that. And it's the only type of real leading that there is. And that is servant leadership. Leaders who serve, they see leadership as a means of them serving the greater good, not of themselves, but of the people that they lead. And we see Paul as a very great example of that very principle, just as Jesus was. He's doing simply what Jesus would have him do in this whole situation, following after the example that he's given to him. Verse 9, yet for love's sake I appeal to you, instead, being such a one as Paul, the elder or the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. There's some question here about the Greek in regard to the word here that's translated as elder. It can also be translated as aged. So you're going to find in many translations that's what it is, but in some it's actually elder, which is what I've chosen because of this for this reason, and that is because Paul here is laying down his credentials, making it very clear that just as he's an apostle, he is also an elder in the church, which gives him power granted by Christ in order to do particular things. Notice here that Paul's motivation in all of this is love. For the sake of love, he's writing this letter for the sake of love for Philemon. He's sending Onesimus back for the sake of love for Philemon. He's sending him back, but all for the love of Christ, and all because Christ first loved Paul and all of these others. This is that agape love, not the general kind of love that people sometimes talk about, but that special love relationship that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as a side note here, I want to remind us that Jesus was all about setting prisoners free, right? From the Gospel of Luke, we read these words, because of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable day or the favorable year of the Lord. That's from Luke 4:18, which is simply a quotation of Isaiah 61, verse 1. We know this. We know that Jesus is speaking about captivity or imprisonment in a spiritual sense. And in some sense, what we're talking about here in regard to Philemon is a physical sense, that he is in bondage. He's imprisoned in sense by this enslavement that's been imposed upon him. I will say this to you this morning, because there are people who have used Philemon as a stepping stone to argue that the Bible does not condemn slavery. They have the idea that because Paul does not condemn it at this point, that he's condoning it. But we need to understand that that is not Paul's heart at all. The whole reason he's writing this letter is to encourage the freedom of Philemon. And the release that it will give, the freedom of Onesimus, and the release as a brother in Christ it will give to Philemon. It's hard for us to conceive how a person who truly believes and knows the Lord Jesus Christ could enslave anybody. But we know this, we know that only in Christ is there real freedom. Is there real release? Is there real safety and security? Notice here as well that Paul identifies himself again not as a prisoner or being imprisoned for Christ, but being a prisoner of Christ. Christ has fully captured Paul. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I don't know how much you know about John Newton. He was the author of that very well-known and very well-loved hymn. He lived an interesting life before he became a Christian and then later became a pastor preacher. At one time, John Newton himself was a slave. The crazy thing about it is he was a seaman, and at one time he was in the Royal Navy. But then things went really south for him, and for a short time, brief time, he was a slave, and I believe it was in South America somewhere. He was a slave himself. The crazy thing is this, is later on in life he became a slave trader, captain of a slave trading ship. But then he had a miraculous conversion. And from that point on, John Newton was one of the most outspoken abolitionists in the British Empire. And he was blessed to live long enough to actually see slavery banished from England. We understand this, that for Philemon to continue to as a slave owner, once he became a Christian, it was really contrary to the whole idea of being a Christian. You understand that Paul, in subtle ways, is encouraging him to realize this and understand it without slapping him in the face with it. As Paul lays this argument out before him, he is confident of one thing, and he's confident that Philemon is going to understand. And he's going to, by his own will, do the proper and right thing. I appeal to you concerning my child, whom I have begotten in imprisonment, Onesimus. First time you even see Onesimus' name mentioned here. There's a sense in which everything else that's been going before this in this letter was just an introduction and blessings and things spoken from Paul to Philemon and Paul's effort to get him where he wants him to be spiritually before he kind of levels a hammer, if you want to call it that. We know that even though he's a believer, a very, very well thought of believer, that Philemon is still human. And we understand that a lot of what Paul is about to say to him would not necessarily fall well on his ears. So Paul has been very sensitive to that. And we see that over and over again in the letter up to this point. See, Paul is rather than commanding, he's appealing. Rather than demanding, he is reasoning with his brother in Christ. He calls Onesimus my child. We understand that this is not in the sense of a physical child, it's in the sense of a spiritual child. The truth is that we don't know much about Paul's family at all. Don't really know anything about his mother and father. We do know he has a sister who had a son, and that's about it. There's a real sense in which we understand that the church, once he became a believer, the church became Paul's family. And it wasn't just a small circle of family, it was a humongous circle of family that grew ever larger as every day he was in this world clicked by. I imagine there was not a single day in the believing life of Paul that it did not have profound effect upon many people. Maybe not directly, but indirectly. This really puts things in perspective. It tells you just how precious and how important Onesimus has become to Paul. This is someone that he loves dearly. Someone that he's come to depend upon very greatly for the ministry that he's doing from his imprisonment. We understand that Paul says this because there's some sense in which Paul, you could say, led Onesimus to Christ. We talk about that all the time, ultimately understanding that God is the only one that does the leading, and he only uses us sometimes for that leading. He's a spiritual child of Paul. It's interesting because when Paul was arrested and thrown in prison in Rome, there were a lot of Christians who believed that was like the end. Paul's gone. End of story. That's the reason he wrote the book of Philippians, was to set the record straight. Then in a sense, he was praising God because he was given opportunity in imprisonment to continue in ministry that he would never have been able to do before. A ministry that reached all the way into the Praetorian Guard and even into the very household of Caesar. There were people in the household of Caesar who were children of Christ Jesus because of, in part, Paul's influence. Now talk about striking at the heart of something. Can you imagine how difficult it was for Paul to send this man back to Philemon? Understanding that there is at least some possibility that it's going to result in him being enslaved once again. Can you understand that, or can you put that in perspective by considering what it would be like for you to make some kind of decision along these lines with one of your own children? Or maybe someone you would classify or consider to be a spiritual child of your own. It's become very valuable to Paul, and Paul may be thinking, you know what, who's going to step in and take his place? He's become so vital to the ministry that I'm doing. Who is going to do it if I send Onesimus away? Paul has confidence in Onesimus. Understand that Colossae's not around, right around the corner from Rome, and he's going to be traveling for probably, certainly weeks and maybe months to get from where Paul is writing the letter in Rome and getting all the way to Colossae where it's to be delivered. Not only that, we have good reason to believe that Onesimus carried the letter himself. The letter written from Paul to Philemon. Maybe he knew what the contents were, maybe he didn't. But think about how tempting it would have been for him just to take a side trip somewhere and just disappear. But he doesn't do that. He makes that long trip. He has confidence in Philemon that he will do what is right in the case of Onesimus. But he has this confidence for one reason, because of his great confidence in Jesus Christ. Because he knows that he will always do the right thing, the proper thing. Interesting. The name Onesimus literally means useful. Can you imagine your name being useful? But from what we know of it, it sounds as if Onesimus' name probably originally should have been useless. For all kinds of reasons, and one of those is the fact that he ran away like he did. Now, it's hard for us to understand because we just can't conceive of situations being like that. But what Paul is saying here is the one who's named useless at one time was useless to you and to me. But now, because his conversion to Christianity, he's useful to both of us. He's living up to his name of being useful. Again, a very valuable asset to the Apostle Paul. The truth is this, guys, is the old Onesimus or useless came to the Apostle Paul, and he's sending back the new and useful Onesimus. And we know this from the rest of Scripture. His name is mentioned in Colossians, that he becomes useful, very useful to the church in Colossae. What we're witnessing here, guys and gals, is a real transformation, a life transformation. Someone being so far away from Christ and then someone coming so close to Christ. It's a definite possibility that, we know that Onesimus was not by himself. He went with Tychicus, who was another disciple of Paul. They're traveling together, and exactly who has the letter, and we do know this, that they also took with them the letter to the church in Colossae. But it's possible that Philemon has personally delivered the letter, I mean, that Onesimus has personally delivered the letter to Philemon. And he's standing before Philemon as Philemon is reading it. I send him back to you, this one who is my very heart. Paul could have done some other things. He could have sent a letter to Philemon via someone else, telling him what the circumstances were and asking him if he wanted him to send Onesimus back to him. He opted not to do that. He could have just totally ignored the previous circumstances and all of that, hoping for the best on the other end, and maybe hoping that Philemon would never hear anything about it, or if he did, that he would be okay with it. But notice Paul doesn't do either one of those things. He sends him back. He's already called him my child. Now he says that he is one who is my very heart. Not that has my very heart, but is my very heart. He is part of me. It's as if I'm sending part of me to you. The Greek word there can actually be defined in a number of ways, just simply as the bowels or as your heart. But here it means something far deeper than that. It means the very center, the very most central core of your essence, of who you are. This is how important Onesimus is to Paul. Paul loves him with all of the love that possibly he can love him with. We love people like that. We know what it feels like. There's certain people that when things go awry with them or hurtful things happen to them, that our heart is literally wrenched. So we need to understand there's a sense in which Paul's heart is being wrenched in all of this. But nonetheless, he's doing what Christ would have him do. As Christians, we're supposed to love every disciple of Jesus. And sometimes you look at church people and you wonder just how much people in this church have love for people in that church. And sometimes they think for very good reasons. And sometimes they really do have good reasons. Because let me just tell you something. Some churches are not churches. You just need to understand that. They have the name on there, but they don't preach the gospel. They don't preach that we need a Savior. They don't preach that Jesus is Lord. In essence, they very often deny the very essential tenets of Christianity. But let me ask you something. Do you love all believers with the same degree and same intensity. In other words, do you equally love every believer that comes your way, brother or sister in Christ? Again, we don't know a whole lot about the apostles' family. We just know he had a sister and she had a son. That's all we know, nothing else. And so we realize that the church was Paul's family. Consider all that he endured for the benefit of the church. Church that initially persecuted him by and large because of his persecution, previous persecution of the church. Not warmly welcomed by people. He had to prove himself over years before he was generally even accepted as being part of the family of Christ, even though Christ had made him an apostle. But for the good of the church, he endured beatings, he endured whippings, he endured being stoned once and shipwrecked here, there, and yonder, and diseases and illnesses and rivers swollen up and flooding, all kinds of things. He endured for Christ, but in essence, he was doing it, enduring it for the church, his family. I love you guys a lot, but don't think for 1 minute I love you as much as Lori or Lindsay or Luke or Sarah or Levi. I just say that so you'll understand that we all have priorities, and there are certain people that have a greater priority for us than other people do. I believe this, and I think it's one of the reasons I've been able to maintain some degree of sanity in the ministry, and that is this, that Lori is my principal ministry above everything else. And then our children, our grandchildren. Unfortunately, the church, you guys sometimes fall a little bit down on the ladder there. But it's the way it's supposed to be. We need to understand that. Did Paul love every believer equally? Probably not. Were they as precious to him? Probably not. But he still loved them. But let me tell you, there's not anybody else that you find him talking about in the Bible where he describes them in the same sense and in degree of love that he does here for Onesimus. It's not that Onesimus was special to Paul. It was like Onesimus was one of the most special of all. But Paul's priority wasn't Paul. Paul's priority was Christ. To do what Christ would have him do. He goes on to say, whom I desire to keep with me in order that on your behalf he might serve me in my imprisonment for the gospel. See, there's a difference between wanting and willing. In this particular situation, sometimes people maybe think they're the same thing. But in this particular situation, Paul wanted to keep, he wanted desperately to keep Onesimus, but he was willing to give him up for the greater good of the gospel. For the gospel, my friends, to advance in this world requires a couple of things, and one of those is there are people that are willing to go and other people who are willing to let them go. This whole idea became very personal for Lori and I. When Lindsay turned 16 years old, she she had desired to speak French. When she started doing language in school, my thing was, why don't you do Spanish? You know, the way things are going, you'll be able to use Spanish here a lot more than you're going to be able to use French. And she was very adamant about this French thing. And then Donna Claire Lise Cobb came and visited the church years ago, and Lindsay was just kind of enamored with them, and she began to make plans to go spend time with them in France. Several months. Lori and I took her to the airport that morning, and we were able to walk her all the way to the gate because she was still a minor, so we were able to do that. But the whole time, what do you think's going through my mind? Have you lost your blooming mind? Have you and Lori just gone off on the funny farm? You're sending your 16-year-old daughter all by her lonesome all the way, halfway around the world to stay for months with people she hardly even knows. What if something bad happens? What if she needs us and we're not there for her? But see, that's not the only voice we heard. That was our own selfish, self-centered, self-serving voice. There was another voice that in essence was saying this: she's mine, not yours. I called her, and I want her to go. She did. It's probably one of the best things she ever did, especially at that point in her life. Same thing has gone on with Caroline. Caroline, it was a lot easier when the Gideons were there. Because initially the Gideons were right there in Ligonier, and anytime Caroline had any time off, she went over and stayed at the Gideons. They had an open door policy with her. She just popped in and stayed there with them, and they fed her and all that other kind of stuff. But then Bruce and Peggy left. Very proud of our children, because they understand it's not all about them. Just like the Apostle Paul, they understand it's all about him. Not Paul, but Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God. It's all about the gospel. Our lives are not our own. That's why we're prisoners of Christ, not prisoners for Christ. We are his. To call us to what he wants us to call us to send us wherever he wants to send us to do whatever he wants us to do. Advancing the gospel, firstly, always means someone going, and in doing that, leaving other people behind. Man, we have to remember this, that such things are only for a time. That when Christ comes and ushers in his eternal kingdom, brings about what's called the consummation of the kingdom, then things like this will fall to the wayside and really have no meaning any longer. Because we will experience true love, and we will love everyone perfectly. No more hurt and harm. No more coarse words or crass words that we've spoken to people. No more arguing. No more distancing people from ourselves. No more of those things that the sin within us continues to bring and make a part of our lives today. It'll all be gone. and we will live in perfect harmony with our Lord and Savior and with all of those around us. And Paul understands that even though he's losing, in a sense, Onesimus for a while, it's not permanent. They'll be together once again. And that's a promise that we all know and understand. And it ought to be the reason why we do so much of what we do. It's very easy for us as sinners to get wrapped up in the things of the day and to forget about the things of the future and let the things of the day just kind of guide us and direct us down the paths that we take. Today's important, guys, but the future's far more important. The Lord knows that we're very forgetful people. Most of you know my memory is fading. Lori and my kids know it in ways that the rest of you don't. And many funny stories have kind of come out as a result of that in more recent months and years. Usually it's me telling them. I haven't been criticized or anything by anybody in the family, even though they all understand it's becoming more and more a reality. But we are forgetful people, and older people understand that. The older you get, the tendency is the more forgetful you get. So we need reminders. We need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ with every breath that we take, because it's so easy for us to lose sight of it. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. It's a reminder. Yeah, and we know that Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So when you remember me, when you do this, you need to be focused on me. You need to be remembering me, what I've done, who I am, where I am, who you are, in relationship to that.